You tip a little bit too far this way, and you're in trouble. It's like walking on a tightrope. There's a delicate balance needed to stay on that straight and narrow way. You dare not lean too much this way or too much that way. And we trust that God will give you understanding as the message goes forth, that you might learn to walk in that narrow way in this and have a delicate balance. Luke 21, verses 16 through 19. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall be caused to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience possess your souls. Retain your souls in your patience. I talked Friday night about being slow in the work of God, deep, running deep and slow, as opposed to helter-skelter, frantic, and panic, and hasty judgments and running about. God wants us to be in a peaceful waiting amid all the turmoil of life. Here he said that they would be betrayed by their own families. That some would be put to death. They'd be hated of all men. But in your patience, retain and possess your souls. God wants us to be in peaceful waiting amid all the turmoils of life about us, and all the strife and the God-hating and confusion and all the politics and the troubled world and the sin and Sodom and Gomorrah that we're in, and all the difficulties and the interplays and activities, until the trumpet signals us higher, without being drawn aside by appeals of the world, by false doctrine and false prophets, by false signs, by fear of persecution, by growing weary and well-doing, by losing the vision. There are so many things to pull you off to the side. But in your patience, possess your souls. Not giving up quickly, because that which is promised has not come to pass. For God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering, not one of any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Retaining your integrity and strength, believing God for everything he says, and believing in God's timetable instead of your own. Not going discouraged because it hasn't happened, or because you have not been able to apply, or because you are weak, or because you have fallen, or because you have failed, but having patience that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. But also, in working out to the conclusion your salvation with fear and trembling. A proper Christian life requires a delicate balance in the gifts of the Spirit, in the operations, in the ministry, in your total life. And we need wisdom, and we need knowledge to know how to balance ourselves as we should. I want to explain the context here a little bit, and then we're going to go on with the details of a delicate balance. In verse 18, we see that God says, shall not a hair of your head perish. But in verse 16, he says, some of you they shall be caused to put to death. He means that some of you shall lose your head, but not even a hair of your head shall perish. How can you be put to death and yet not a head of your hair perish? Many of people interpret that to mean not one thing bad will ever happen to you. You'll never get a slap in the face. Nobody will ever ruffle your hair up, never get knocked down and lose 5 or 6 pieces of hair on the cobblestone. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. But that's not the context. Some of you are going to lose your life, but not a head of your hair shall perish. Hair of your head shall perish. Now, he has something in mind here that does not contradict what he just got through saying. By perishing, he does not mean that a piece of hair won't fall from your head and fall to the pavement. What he means is there is not a hair of your head shall fall, but what God will take notice of it. By hair of your head, he means the most insignificant thing. Not one thing will happen to you, but what God will take notice. You will not get a slap, but what God will take notice. You won't get ruffled up and lose any hairs or anything, but what God will take notice. You won't lose your head, but what God will take notice. You won't perish without him taking notice. Matthew 10:20 says, or 10:30 says, the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows exactly. God knows without having to do any figuring or any trying or having any work for him. He automatically knows, although it doesn't make a bit of difference in the natural to most of us. Some of us getting less shingles in the roof to make the difference. But it doesn't make any. But God knows how many hairs are in your head. He knows whether it's significant or not. He knows. He knows every detail. And of course, this is a hyperbole here, meaning that at anything that happens, he shall take notice. The Greek word here, perish, does not mean dissolve. It means, I shall not suffer loss. Like the scripture says, the wine, if you put new wine in the old bottles, let the bottles break and perish. It doesn't mean dissolve, it means usefulness. Like the Antichrist, who shall be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. Destroyed did not mean to dissolve, but rather to use his ability of power and so forth. In other words, he's saying there will be no loss. Anything given will be traded for something better. There's no loss here. There's no loss. When it comes to the profit and loss column, when you get to heaven, nothing will have perished. You will be abundantly recompensed for everything given. It's not a loss to trade a few dollars for a Davenport, which is a real good buy. That's not a loss. That is, the money goes from you, but it's not a loss. The hair may go from you, your very head may go from you, but it will not be a loss. God will take cognizance of it, and you will be trading it for something much better, and you'll not only be trading it for eternal life, but for the rewards in heaven, and you shall be amply rewarded for everything given that happens. Peter said, Lord, what shall we get if we give up, have a loss of our homes, our lands, our homes? We give up all and follow you. What will happen? What will we get? And Jesus said, any man that gives up lands and homes for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. You won't lose a thing. It'll all be, you're just trading it in for a goodbye. Anything that happens to you, you'll get more. Now, this should encourage us. I want you to understand the context. Now, most Christians lack patience to allow God to mature them. We're in a rush to have the finished and be the finished product. We lack patience to mature. And lacking patience, it causes us problems. You know, we get discouraged with ourselves and we quit. Or we want to quit. We get a setback because we lack patience to allow God to do that good work. We lack patience, and so we rush out and we push people and get legalistic and demand and criticize. Jack has a sign on his wall that says, be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. And maybe we all should wear those. Be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. years ago, I saw another card that would be good. I saw a card, and I made myself up one years ago. And I kept it in my pocket. And somebody would say something, I'd pull it out and I'd hand it to them. Say, short. And all of a sudden, it was glory. It's my glory card. See. So I, you know, say, praising God in all things. But we need to be patient. But there are some people who've got too much patience. There's a delicate balance required. We need to be patient and allow God to do that work. Some people figure that God says something's going to happen in 6 months, and in a year it hasn't happened, in 2 years it hasn't happened, in 3 years it hasn't happened, he decided it was all false. He didn't know it was going to happen in 7 years. He didn't have patience. He won't wait upon God. But some people got too much patience. They don't seem to care whatever happens. They just sit around. They say, well, God's going to perfect them someday. They get all kinds of patience. You got to have a little bit of a zeal and desire. You got to be a little bit anxious about it. You need to be a little bit concerned about it. You need to have a little bit of, wanting to get up and go about it. You need to be have something there, or you will not be able to have that which is necessary to prodge you on. And you got to have some burning. You got to have some concern. A delicate balance is needed even in patience. Let's look at some of these areas that require a delicate balance. Let's take, first of all, and this is a lesson I hope a lot of you learn from, is talking from the pulpit. Whether it's preaching, testimonies, admonishing, when you talk from the pulpit, there's two ways of doing it, two ditches here, One is talking from the pulpit without an anointing. You just come up and you say, in Luke 22 it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And now I'm going to preach on the Passover. And the Passover is, and you're just talking. There's no anointing. There's no stress. There's no unction. There's no power. There's no glory. There's no hate. You don't feel a thing. No sin, no grip, no hatred. No crying, no tears, no glory, no praise. Just straight, unanointed talk. And in testimony, get up and it's just story tell. And then we went over and we did this. And I said to him, he said to me, and we did this. And we prayed for the people, we did this. And this. Talk, and sit down. No anointing. And then the other ditch is talking from the pulpit with feigned anointing. Play acting. Learning the holy tone. Acting, the anointing, be able to begin to play act across the pulpit and down in front, and pretend, there are a lot of ministers, I hate to say it, that pretend anointing. They go out and they get theatrical. They learn to be good actors, and they're acting out the anointing. See? And then the Lord said, see? He's an actor on a stage. He doesn't feel it driving inside. He's just playing the game. But the delicate balance is learning to yield to the anointing. Now, what is the secret of preaching and testifying and teaching and admonishing under the anointing? Now, all anointings are not the same. Some people think if you're loud and just pour yourself in it, that means anointing. You can pour yourself into anything. Some anointings are soft. Sometimes they're just the quietness and you're choked up and the tears are running and you say it, but you can tell there's an anointing there. Some are powerful. Some press people. Some are mighty in faith. They're different. But let me tell you the secret. There's two ingredients necessary. One, you pretty much know. One is to be anointed. You need to be prayed up. You need to step out there in faith believing. You got to believe that God's going to anoint you. You've got to believe that you've got something worthwhile to teach. You've got to have the message on your heart. You've got to feel it. You have to desire that people might know it. You've got to know what it is. You've got to feel it. You've got to be praying about it. You've got to have it in your heart. You've got to move out in it. You've got to believe. Now, you know that part. But the other part that's missed so much of the time is this. And here is where the delicate balance comes between play acting and yielding. And here it is. Now, most of you don't know it. You've got to speak like God is going to anoint you, or you won't get anointed. You have got to put your mouth and your tone right where God is, because He's not going to bring Himself down to where you are. God is not going to, under anointing, say, Then we went over there and we did this and then we did that. God doesn't speak that way under his anointing. It's like speaking in tongues. In order to speak in tongues, you've got to put yourself to where God is. Some of you had a lot of trouble getting to speak in tongues because you were insisting on speaking English. And God was insisting on another language. And so while you were there, you say, well, praise him, brothers. You thank you, Jesus. But you wouldn't speak another language. You were insisting on English. You were insisting this way. And until you put yourself in this framework, God can't speak to you because you're a free moral agent. And if you will not, you will not. And if you lack faith and you got filled, then you can't. Now, a lot of you say, well, all I did was just praise him and I found myself speaking another language. That's right. Because you were yielding to whatever came into your mind and you were worshiping, so you were so lost in it that you didn't even notice the transition. But when you're demanding and insisting you pray in English, you'll never get filled. And every time you want to give a message, you speak in praying tongues, what you have to do? You can't wait until God speaks in tongues. So you have to put yourself in that frame. Just put yourself right there. You have to start right out with it, believing God. If you're going to preach under the anointing, you have got to speak under the anointing. This is why when you come up and give all kinds of background and all kinds of apologies, you usually won't preach under the anointing. God is not apologetic. You've got to come out and say, now, how will God speak if God gives an anointing? You've got to raise your diaphragm and your pitch and put it in the same slot and then trust God just like you're going to do when you speak in tongues. Exactly. How do you sing under the anointing? You know how you don't sing under the anointing. You just can't just come and sing this way and be anointed. You've got to put yourself like God is going to anoint you if you're going to sing under the anointing. You have to do the same thing as speaking under the anointing. When you come up here to speak anything, you should be anointed. And you need to put yourself there. You've got to put your heart in it. You've got to feel it. You've got to see the necessity of it. You've got to want to impart it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. And you've got to put yourself right there because you believe it and start out and expect, now, Lord, take it and go with it right uphill. But God's not going to take it downhill. I have seen ministers, some of our ministers in training, completely ruin a message because they didn't understand that. And they had something in their heart that was burning. And they got uphill, and it was a dry message. One brother, I seen him preach it powerfully on the anointing, just powerfully. And then he got up, and it was a dry, because that one thing, the message was good, he had it in his heart, everything, except he started out talking, and he kept it downhill, and he didn't, by faith, put it into the slot where God could take it. Now, you see, there's a delicate balance because as you move up to speak on the anointing, you don't want to play act, but you got to have faith and put it there, trusting God. There's a very delicate balance. And I tried to tell them this in homiletics. And you won't begin to preach on the anointing until you can begin to trust God for the anointing and put yourself right in the anointing slot. And you're going to have to do that if you're going to begin to speak, teach, preach, testify, admonish under the anointing. You've got to feel it and put it out. Now, the reason some people do without even knowing it, the principles, and particularly girls, is because they're feeling emotional about, very emotional about what's happened and what God's done. They're feeling so emotional about it that, and the faith is high and they're feeling the presence of God, that they feel so emotional they start right out up here automatically. But in other times they don't, and so they start out downhill. But every time you got to start out uphill. Okay. Not many people ever tell you that. And not many people know that. And I wanted you to know it. Now, the next thing is one ditch is that God can do it. Oh, God can do it all. And the other ditch, the other side, is I can do it. I can do it. But the truth is that God will do it through me as I yield in faith believing in him. See, it's a delicate balance to put them both together in the right framework. Let me give you some examples. Let's take, first of all, witnessing. One dish says, just thank the Lord. We don't, and a lot of Christians are in this. There's lots of them. This is very, very common. Well, we don't have to know anything about all the word and be a theologian and all that kind of stuff. All we have to do is go out and trust God. Just, and everybody said, oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus, amen. You hear all over the crowd. We just trust Jesus. See, just trust Jesus. He'll do the witnessing. Oh, it's wonderful not to have to do the witnessing. We just trust Jesus. He's going to do it. But that's a ditch. That's not true. He does not do the witnessing. You do the witnessing. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall witness. You receive power. Not he witnesses, but you witness. By his power. Not in yourself. That's the other thing. Well, I can go out and witness. Yeah, I can do it. I don't have to. Just go out in your own strength and fall flat. But many people who go out just trusting in Jesus, they also fall flat. You ever know some of you just cannot, well, you're just going to do it all. And you get out there and you can't even answer the questions they bring to you, and you don't know how to answer them, and you don't know what to say, and you haven't done anything, and you haven't won them, and you end up arguing for an hour and a half. You see, when you witness, you have to recognize God uses what we've got. You need to know the scriptures to witness. I don't mean you've got to be a real theologian before you start witnessing. Start with what you've got. But the more you know about the Word of God and the principles, the more effective witness you'll be. Because you're meeting all kinds of people. You're meeting intellectuals. You're meeting people from all walks of life with all kinds of situations and all kinds of doctrines and situations. And the four spiritual laws will not take you through everything. If that were true, God would put in hell four spiritual laws and he'd throw the rest of the book away. But you need a lot of the Word of God. And the more you've got, and the more wisdom you've got, and the more knowledge you have, and the more dedicated you are, and the more prayed up you are, the more effective witness you'll be. And you just can't go on and say, well, I don't have to do that. Jesus will do it all. He'll only use what you give him. On the other hand, you get the idea, well, I know, I've been in a lot of studies, I know the things now, and so I can go out and I can witness. But unless you're spending time before God, you won't be broken and concerned about souls. And you'll go out dead with a whole head cram full of things, and it'll come out dead like a dead intellectual, and your heart won't reach across. You won't grab them by the heart and love. You will never feel it. All they've got is a whole lot of overpowering intellectual argument, and the mind says, yeah, this guy's pretty sharp, but the heart feels nothing, and you go away without Christ. You can't do it on your own. And Jesus is not going to do it for you. He's going to do it through you as you learn and apply yourself and pray and trust him. A delicate balance. Let's look at loving God. One ditch says, well, we don't even have to worry about loving God. Jesus will do it all. See? He'll help us. Just Jesus will help us love him. We can go on for years that way. Because you have to apply yourself to love. You have to be willing. You have to want to. You have to be desirous of it. You have to put yourself in the place and you have to initiate it. You have to set yourself in loving. Jesus won't take care of it. There are people who got this idea in their relation. Boy and girl meets girl, you know, story. They fall in love, they're starting to fall in love. Oh, well, Jesus will take care of our problems. Jesus will take care of it all, and Jesus will take care of it. Let's just get married and trust God. Just trust God. Trust God what? To do your job? Trust God to love for you and know the principles for you and do everything for you? It's a trap. It's a ditch. It's wrong thinking. You can't just say, I just decide, well, Jesus will take care of my love for him. No, he already loves you. He's calling you. You've got to now respond to that love and begin to love him. Begin to take time. Love builds as you're with somebody. So you've got to be with him. Love builds as you read his word. As you contemplate what he does, as you thank him in your heart, as you settle in your mind and you feel love and you begin to express love and you begin to say love. You know, fiancés, as they begin to express love, the love will grow. The more you begin to say, I love you, and begin to feel love and caress and so forth, the love builds. It builds by communication and sharing, giving the heart. And God's not going to just take care of it for you. Neither can you say, well, I can do it. I can love God if I want to. I'll just decide to start loving God. Let's all start praising. Let's just start loving God.
Okay, Lord, I love you, Lord. That doesn't make you love him. Just deciding to love him doesn't make you love him. Loving is an evaluation of what God is, what he's been doing, and what he says, what his promise, his faithfulness, and how he's worked in your heart. And you've got to take time communing with him. And you don't just decide, okay, I'm going to start. Now, everybody, love the person next to you on your right. I mean, you just don't do it that way. God has to even begin to work in your heart so that you can love him. You have to say, Lord, I don't love you like I should, and I want to love you. So I will do my part and start initiating. I'm going to spend time telling you I love you, even though it's a little bit at an infantile stage right now. And I'm going to start moving and thinking about you and what you want and doing what you want and allow the and be with you and communicate and come to services and allow the love to build. But Lord, I want you to start working in my heart, loving me and respond and draw me with cords of love. Because except he draw you with cords of love, you'll never really love him. But he won't draw you if you sit around and see. You can't come to church once a week and really be powerfully in love with God. Love comes as you see and hear God in action in your life and lives of people. And so there's a building process of being with him. It takes both. Let's take showing God's love. But we say, well, we just trust the Lord. Just trust Jesus and he'll help us show our love. But you know that you have to show that love. What are all the commandments about in the Bible if he's going to do it all? Why does he tell you to show Christ's love and minister to the poor and the necessities and be kind to one another? Why doesn't he say, I will be kind for you. You don't have to worry about it. Just trust Jesus. I'll do it all. But he didn't say that. He put all the responsibility upon us. You be kind to one another. Jesus will not do it for you. He'll do it through you as you yield and apply and decide. So you're walking along and somebody's over there in tears and you're kind of running out and you're going to go out and have some Chinese noodles someplace. You look down to somebody there in need. And you get something, well, wait a minute now. The flesh says, I am hungry. But the Spirit says, yeah, he's hungry too. Somebody needs some help over here. I'm going to go over to this person, begin to open up for love and begin to be kind and begin to help him along the way. Listen, the rest of you, just forget me today. I've got to work with this person over here. Or I'll see you later. You begin to minister. You begin to do something. You're showing kindness and the love of God will start coming forth. You've got to make decisions to move out. God's not going to do it all for you. On the other hand, you can't decide, well, I can show love. I just stop and I just start showing kindness and so forth. But you'll never be as sweet and kind as you want to be unless Jesus is doing that work in your heart. Which means you've got to be loving him and giving yourself to him and walking in his ways and praising him and letting that sweetness come. It takes both integrated together into a delicate balance. Let's take giving messages in tongues or interpretations. It takes a delicate balance. Because if God gives you the gift of tongues, every time you feel like speaking in tongues, you can just stop, just jump up and start speaking in tongues. Well, I think it's about time for a message. I haven't had a message for a while. I'll get up and start speaking in tongues. Well, now you know it's like a lot of things that God gives. God puts a lot of responsibility in a man's hands. And God will back up a lot that we ask. He will. And so if he'll give you a gift and you decide that, you know, you begin to feel like we should have a tongue, and you give out a tongue, God is not bound to back it up just because you give it. But on the other hand, he recognizes that he's giving you a gift. And man asks, you know, command ye me the work of my hands. And you say, Lord, now I want you to do this. God often will do what we ask him to do. And many people say, Lord, if you want me to do this, Lord, you know, to show me, to help me in this area. And God will do it because you ask him, Lord, I want you to do this for me now. I want you to do this thing for me. And God will do a lot of things for you. You've got to be careful what you ask. Israel asked of a king and got a king. God wanted to have a judge instead. If you ask hard enough. And God may back it up and give a message. But the message may be the same as he's been telling you the last 20 times. Nothing new and it won't edify very much. Because it's the same thing, but you insisted on the message, so he didn't have anything new to give you because you weren't at the right place yet, so he gave you the same thing he gave you last time. And there's a delicate balance about, I'm feeling the Spirit of the Lord, so I'm going to jump up and speak in tongues, and between saying, well, I'm going to wait till God knocks me over first. Now, God knows my name and address, and if he wants this, he's going to come down and bowl me over, and then I will if he forces me into it. No, God is still dependent upon you. If you're concerned about others, God will be concerned about them. If you pray for them, then God will heal them. If you don't, he won't. If you will speak out, then God will give a message. If you don't speak, he won't. You see, it's a delicate balance, between friends say, well, I can do it myself without God, even every time I want to start off, and just doing it, manipulating God, and in letting God do it all. You need to be sensitive. You need to know that it will edify. You need to know it's the right place. You need to know that it has enough power in the service and building that somebody can interpret right away and that's needed. There's a delicate balance. And so we need to be careful. And Paul admonished us, the Holy Ghost through Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, that inasmuch as you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel. No? And now here's another thing about speaking in tongues. You can speak so fast in tongues that you can ruin it. Because you're excited and you're a little bit scared, so you rattle so fast that you lose all the high points and the low points of it, and it begins to blur and slur together until it sounds like that there's no difference in the tones, and it sounds like it's just one kind of and it has no definite tone. And so then some people, and visitors in particular, begin to wonder whether it's a message at all, a tongue at all, because it sounds so garbled. Whereas if you would slow down and begin to put power into it, just like you do when you preach or when you sing, you can't preach a million miles an hour or sing a million miles an hour because you're excited. People have to be able to hear it. You have to enunciate. If you just rattle so fast, you lose the whole power of it. You lose the whole power of it. And in interpretation, you can speak so fast, you ruin it. You can speak so low, you ruin it because you're scared. If you need to excel in the gifts, and that means you've got to put yourself up where the anointing is, you've got to begin to speak slowly and powerfully, although some are more fast than others. Some people naturally speak faster than others. Some messages are more rapid than others by the nature of them. I'm not trying to say everything should be slow. But I'm trying to say you don't rattle it off so fast you lose the dynamics of the thing. You need to emphasize and stress it. You can't say anything with stress if you're rattling it too fast. And that applies in speaking in tongues. People say, oh, I didn't know I had to do that. That was all Jesus. No. Jesus through you as you begin to have wisdom and understanding. Now, let's take an example of praying for the sick. Oh, well, Jesus will do it all. Jesus will do it all. You don't have to worry, do we? Go out and grab anybody who's sick in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. But it doesn't always work that way. Jesus won't do it all. You have got to believe. When I lay hands upon somebody, as God has given me the gift of healing in certain areas, I have to believe that God's going to deliver them. And there have been some times, particularly when I'm tired and somebody catches me outside the service to pray for somebody, there's a bit of a struggle inside, and if I can't put myself to positively believe, I know they won't receive it. I have got to know in my heart, that's what belief is, faith, I've got to know that they are healed, that God's going to heal them. And when I am healed, I'm calm to that. I have to put myself in a frame, you are healed, and we take this authority, and that's it, and it's settled, and you're delivered, and that's it, and they're healed. But if I'm just trying to talk myself in, if you get the idea that, well, I can do it. See, I can do it. Okay? All right now, Satan. Well, listen here now. I'm getting tired of you having this person the way they are. Now I'm going to command you. Scream at him, yell, You didn't have to do a thing. Pain, I said, leave. It doesn't have to leave. It can just stand right there and laugh you in the face. You can't do it. God's going to do it to you. You can't scream the devils out or scream the pain out. On the other hand, he ain't going to just do it all. You have got to put yourself as a vessel of God in a place where God has given me this gift, and I believe that as I step out on this limb by faith in God that he will do it on the authority of God's word because you said so, I know it. You're not going to convince yourself. If you're trying to convince yourself, you haven't got it. You've got to know it's going to be so. It requires something. You've got to believe it. And that's the way it is in praying for the sick. It's the way it is in testifying. If you're going to testify properly, you say, oh, well, Jesus is going to do it all. Praise the Lord. I just feel good. I didn't know what I'm going to say. I'm just going to run up here because I feel good. Jesus is going to do it all. And you get up here and you say, I'm scared. That's the first thing you shouldn't have said. That doesn't help the anointing. Doesn't help anybody. And they wouldn't have known if you hadn't told them. And then you say, I don't know what I'm going to say. And that doesn't help anybody either. And it's not faith in action. And if you don't have anything to say, you should be sitting down there. There's all kinds of people got more to say than that. That are holding their peace. See? I'm hunting for something to say uphill. See? Jesus is going to do it all? No, he won't do it all. You have got to have something that you know needs to be said. It's going to help somebody. People need it. It's going to edify them. It's something that will fit into the service. It's something that belongs into the service. And you feel it in your soul, and you're trusting God to anoint you, and you're going to put it up in faith right into the anointing slot and start off anointed, and you're going to begin with unction, bring this forth. You see, that's required. And besides, you've got to have your head screwed on straight. That's why we don't like people just saved 2-3 days up here, or a week or two or three, to get up and start teaching the people. Well, what you need to do, like I said 2 weeks ago, now what you need to do, and what God wants us to do, and what God has, because you don't even know what God wants yet and how to do things yet. And you're all mixed up and confused. Isn't Jesus going to do it all, praise God? No. He's going to do it. He's going to use the mind you got. And he's going to use the perspective you got and the understanding you have. And he can only use what you got. And if you don't have very much, then he can't use much, you see. And that's the truth. Oh, you can get up here just 10 minutes after getting saved, and you can say, oh, thank God, he's taking the weight and the burden. You know that. See, you know that. You can talk dynamically and positively about, praise God, the burden's left. I have this kind of a life, and I feel the peace and all of that. But you can't talk about the future life in Christ yet. You don't know about that yet. And Jesus won't do it all for you. He uses people according to what they are and know. Let's take the example of ministering in song. Jesus will do it all. Just any of you. Come up here and Jesus will do it. But you know, in music ministry, you've learned that he's not going to do it all. He's going to use your lungs. He's going to use your ears, your attentiveness. He's going to use your diaphragm. It's going to be what? And you have to know songs. You find yourself, you don't know the song. He didn't do it all for you and give you the song. The Bible says that he'll bring to your remembrance. The Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance. Which means you have to have read it first or you can't remember it. You can't remember things you don't know. He'll draw out of the bag of all the thoughts that have been put in here in the mind, the things you know, he'll draw them out for the Holy Ghost. But if it's empty, you've got nothing to draw out, and you won't, you'll get up and you'll, you ever heard a person testify who doesn't have much perspective? He doesn't know what to say. I mean, he can't say, well, brand new convert can't testify for an hour, generally. He doesn't know what to say. I mean, he's up here trying to bring spiritual things, and he doesn't know really, he can talk about his life, all right, but as soon as he steps out of his history into spiritual perspectives, he's in the fog, he's wandering, he doesn't know what to say, he's like this, and he sits down. Because he doesn't have anything here. But Jesus loves him. And he'll use what he's got about his life and his change, but he can't use this area yet. And so in ministering in song, you need to, in music ministry, you have a responsibility here as ministers. You are ministers in the gospel music. Your responsibility is to look over your gospel sermon before you preach it. You should be looking over and looking over the whole range of songs, praying, looking over all the whole range, not just sing the same old ones all the time, until we wear them to death, but looking over and see what God will use and be singing them at home in the spirit, singing them and getting a lot of songs here. So you got to. That you're feeling. So we're up here and there's all kinds of songs that have caught hold in your heart. The Holy Ghost begins bringing to you remembrance, the songs, you see. But if you come, dull of mind, thought about nothing, looked into nothing, can't think of anything, then there's a gap out here and it's your fault. Why? Well, you just trust Jesus, he'll do it all. No, he won't do it all. He won't do it all. He requires you. And there are times he'll rescue you, but he's not going to always rescue you. He'll leave you flat for a while because you have to learn that he's not going to do your job. He will do his job if you will do your job. You need to know the songs. You need to know how to sing them, how to put your voice and everything else. But you need to know what to do with yourself. You need to have the capability, you see, because he's not going to do it all. The same thing in pastoring. Well, I'll just go out and yes, well, I don't know how to do it, but Jesus will do it all. No, he will not do it all. There are a lot of pastors out there failing in all kinds of things because Jesus isn't doing it all. He will not do your job. He will do His job. Something is required of us. There's a whole lot of requirements in Him. He requires you to know. He requires you to have the heart for the people. Well, he'll just give it to me, won't he? No, not unless you open to it. Not unless you begin. You know, if you won't open to the people to you know, then He won't give it to you. If you've got an idea to browbeat Him, He's not going to give you the love for Him. Can't possibly. If your mind is closed in certain theological areas, you can get Satan for the Holy Ghost. He'll never teach you that truth. The Holy Ghost won't. He'll lead and guide you in all truth. The Scripture promises. He won't lead you and guide you if you refuse. If you're dogmatic and your mind's made up, you'll never learn that truth. Never. And you have to put yourself in a certain frame. Trusting Jesus to many people, you know, what is trust Jesus? I do not want to belittle trusting Jesus in any way. I believe in him. We need to trust Jesus more. But trust him for what's his responsibility and not trust him for what is your responsibility. Every man must shoulder his own pack, bear his own burden. The Greek here is from the military term, is a pack. It didn't say Jesus is going to carry your pack for you. You have a responsibility that you must carry. Trusting Jesus to many people really means this. Well, I don't feel like applying myself. I'm just too lazy, and I don't want to face the problems that exist. I don't want to have to apply myself and learn. So I'm just going to hide my head in the sand and forget about it. That's called trusting Jesus. Jesus, I give you my responsibility. I'm just too lazy. That's what a lot of people mean. So I'm just going to trust Jesus. They mean I don't want to have to worry about it, face up to it. I don't want to apply myself. I'm just going to just trust that he'll do my job and take care of the fact that I didn't study and I didn't learn and I didn't apply myself. I remember one time I used to preach at the mission, at Zion Mission. And I would get up a good group of people, so we had about 17, 18 people to go down. And I'd ask certain people, you know, to get some songs and somebody to be ready for testimonies and how to do it when it happens, you know, if certain drunk gets up and tries to testify or something. And I asked certain people to do certain jobs and prepare for a message, and we'd come and we'd go in the back, and we'd do our part. And then we'd go in the back room and we'd pray and say, now, Lord, we don't know, even with knowing our part, we don't know how to do this right. Unless you take it, it's going to fall dead. Now, Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your anointing to help, or we're dead, Lord. These people all are drunk and sleepy and everything else. And then we would trust God. And then we'd come out and put them both together and trust the Lord to go through us. Say, use us. After a period of time, I turned the mission over to somebody else. And he was the trusting Jesus type, supposedly. So he wouldn't go around and get people to go. He'd just trust Jesus. And whoever showed up, he'd take. So he had five or six people. And they had nothing planned because they were just going to trust the Holy Ghost, see. They were going to just trust Jesus. They had nothing planned. Let's see now. Who's going to testify here tonight? Anybody want? You want to leave? You don't. Well, I'll do it then. Songs. Anybody have a song? Nobody has a song. Well, let's see then. Well, nobody has a song. Well, let's see. Let's turn to 132. See, trusting Jesus to do his job, and Jesus wouldn't do his job. That was his job, to find songs that God could anoint and have extra songs, so if he got some of the wrong ones, the Lord could be cognizant to the move of the Spirit, so he could move over and just slip right over and take the others in case God didn't go that way and God wanted to use some other ones. See? And the other ditch is, I can do it. I can minister in song. So you'll stay home, you practice this song, you practice and you practice, and you've got that song all ready to go. See? And it's a happy little song. Because we're going to have a glorious service tonight. And so you come with that one song, and the service is a service that's solemn, deep, and appealing, and convicting. And just about the time you need a song to come in that will draw and convict and put on the altar, you bounce up with a real program song, happy, light, hippie, safe song, because I'm going to do it, and I get it all planned out ahead of time, and I'm going to force it and jam it right into the service. And I get a testimony I'm going to jam in, too, whether it fits or not. Just God stand aside, here I come, see. You just can't do it, and you just can't trust him to do it. He's going to do it through you as you're know the principles and yield to Him and are sensitive to the move of the Spirit and apply yourself and believe. You see, it's a very integrated, it's a delicate balance. I'm preaching a delicate balance. Fanaticism says that Jesus does it all. He tells me everything, does everything, decides everything for me. I don't have a brain in my head. He's going to do it all. He'll tell me when to move, when to eat, where to go, what to do. He'll tell me everything. Legalism says, I'll do it. I'll get righteous, I'll get holy, I'll decide, I'll do it all. And they're both ditches. But in the middle is a delicate balance of walking with God. God will do His part if we do our part. And God will use what we give Him to use. In music ministry, there's a message that came this morning from the Lord. He says, I have something to the effect that I have led you in love and in worship. Oh, well, I thought we led it. I thought Amy did. I thought it was my own heart opening up. Do we realize that Jesus has been leading us through Amy and through George and through your own heart and through your prayer and through the singing? He has been even giving you the love and so forth, but not as you sit there asleep and not yielding and not applying. As you open up to love, He's been giving you the love. And as you've been willing to express it and open up and begin to think on it and get the sailboarding out of your mind and get Jesus in your mind, then He begins to even give you the wherewithal. But you see, it takes both together. And preaching, God will use what you've got. To be a really good preacher, you need to be a little bit emotional. You'll never be quite as good. If you're not a little bit emotional, you'll never be quite as good a preacher. You need to be a little bit extroverted. An introverted person can preach and preach some good messages, but you'll never be quite the preacher that an extroverted person is. Can. You need to have that confidence. If you don't have confidence, you're hindered. You need to have a keen. You need to have a strong voice. If you're a very weak voice, they can build microphones, you can preach, but it won't have the same impact as if you've got a good, solid voice. And if you've got good tone, you see. And the more problems you have with strong accents that can't heal, hair lip, stuttering, etc., the more difficulty, even though God loves you. You're just not going to be have the same preaching ability. And the wisdom. God uses wisdom. If you've got more wisdom, you'll be a better preacher. If you've got more love, you'll be a better preacher. If you've got more knowledge, you'll be a better preacher. Enter the old colored preacher, and this really happened once, I understand, is that this old colored preacher didn't have much education. And he spent the time preaching on the oyster man. Told how you get oysters and down the meat and so forth, what they're like, and he made all the everything revolve about the typology of the oyster. But the trouble was, it was an austere man, not the oyster man. So just lack of knowledge ruined the whole sermon, particularly the people who could read. I like to sit and listen to wrong application the whole service. Now, God loved him. He was a good man of God, but he went over his ability because he should have looked that word up in the dictionary. To be more careful in his reading. Jesus didn't do it all. In fact, that time he did it most of it. The Lord will give us anointing and concept, he said this morning. Anointing and concepts. As we give him something to anoint and something in the right shape to anoint. And as we study so that he gives us concepts as we get into his word. Now, sitting back, Bible reading, you know, reading your chapter for the day, you know. You don't get many revelations that way. You don't get much anointing. But as you're digging through the Word to know the truth, things begin to come alive to you. Jesus won't do it all. Neither can you say, I'm the intellectual, I got a whole bunch of books out here, and I'm going to sit down and come up with all truth. There we go. I got all my books, lay them all out, look at all their error and mistakes and lack of knowledge, and take the sum of them all and come up with mediocrity.
If the Lord's going to help you, God's given him something and him something and him something, and you're tuned with God, so you can take what the Lord is putting his finger on and put together what God's giving you, and not be so, well, they're all dummies, they don't know anything, I know everything, and you'll never learn from them then. But if you're willing to see what they have, don't believe everything they go. Some people just swallow everything they say, you know, because they say you copy down and then give it out like a squeeze the sponge out, you got the wrong stuff. It takes a delicate balance to know what is right, and what the Spirit says, what reaches, what fits. And you see, and as you're moving into it and teaching, you'll be a better teacher if you're analytical. If you're not analytical and you're not logical and don't have a keen, logical, analytical mind, you'll never be a really good teacher. You'll be able to teach light, but you'll never be a good teacher. You've got to be logical. You've got to think in steps and outlines, and you've got to be in the premises and priorities, and you've got to think like that. Or you're just an emotional person, you'll never be a good teacher. Most women are not good teachers because they're not analytical and logical in the mind enough. They're all logical to a degree, they're all analytical to a degree. Everybody is and isn't to some degree, and some men more than others, and some women more than others, and so forth. You need a good memory will help you in your teaching. Studiousness will help you. If you're a studious person, if you've got experience, if God can use experience you've got, if you've got knowledge, you've got principles, if you're open to learn. Now, you don't have to have every ingredient to teach or teach, but the more you've got, the more God has to use. The Apostle Paul knew more languages than Peter, so God could send him more places. God does use what you have. Now, there's a delicate balance in your life. All right, look at your life. What am I going to do? The day's only so long. There's prayer, witnessing, outreaches, Bible study, attending services, music practices, keeping house, working at a job, volunteer work at the church, praising God, fellowshipping, time with the children, with the wife, with the husband, attending Bible college. There's a lot of things. It requires a delicate balance. There are people who want to spend all their time praying, and they won't witness. Praying for power to do nothing. There are people witnessing, but they never pray to get any power to witness. Some people Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study, but never witness with it. Some people want to